against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come today to this passage of Scripture to ask a question of it, a question that is so oft asked, not only by Christians professing believers in our Lord, but by so many in our world today. I want you to know, children, that there will come many times in your life where there are big questions about life and death and suffering and what all this means. Today, we want to do what you need to do in those situations. Take the question and ask it of God's Word. The question today is one which many have asked. Is anyone in control? This has sometimes been the very plaintive cry of a believer in distress, when it seems like all is lost, and although they may believe, yet they cry out to God to help their unbelief. This has often been the cry of the man in the foxhole, the person suffering in the hospital bed, afflicted and stricken with disease, those who have had families split apart and loved ones lost, or simply had a great dismay or disaster in their lives. Not generally at those times where you have wealth and plenty and prosperity, but particularly when there's been a great disaster or fall. So many of us have been driven at one time or the other to ask and say, is anyone in control? What is this chaos? What can these things mean? Now, today we want to come to these words of our Savior Jesus Christ to answer this question, to give warning to unbelievers, but to give great comfort to those who are God's children. Is anyone in control? Why, the answer surely must be yes. I read to you again these few verses from Matthew chapter 10 from the lips of our Savior, starting in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. By the Lord's grace today, we shall see what this passage of Scripture teaches as the answer to this question. Namely, that neither sparrow nor saint falls to the ground without the Father which is in heaven. Neither sparrow nor saint falls to the ground without the Father which is in heaven. We shall see this mainly in 3 points today about the providence of God. First, we will see how this passage teaches us an answer to the question of specific providence. As we see the specific, particular, meticulous providence of God, we will then turn to sorrowful providence and the Lord's hand even in these things of sorrow. And as we see what Christ has to say about specific and sorrowful providences, finally we will see his special providence about his people. specific, sorrowful, and special providence. All this is given as an answer to this great question in this passage from God's Word. Now, to turn to the first, there is something that's very plain and evident as we read this passage here. It is a highly particular, specific, minute, meticulous, providential care of God. What I mean by this is that we are talking about an insignificant, a tiny creature in the scope of the world about. We begin to read here and we see that Christ speaks of sparrows sold for a farthing. Now, both the creature itself is not a great and mighty or even a very large one in the scope of God's creation. But even that wage which is given for it is not particularly a very great one either. This is, as we shall see, just an ordinary meal for a first century peasant. This is a passing bird flying by. This is not something that anyone stands up, takes note of, and says, "Look over there, it's a sparrow." It's a small, tiny, insignificant thing. And yet we are told here that it is the particular object of God's providential care. Now, friends, when we say that word, providential or providence, as we will discuss it today, all we mean is, as our catechism says, God's most holy, wise, and powerful works of preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. We're talking not here simply about God creating all things and then, like a great clock wound up, setting them to go on their own way. But what is said here is said of the here and now and God's care and control and governance of these creatures. Speaks not of great and mighty or those things of particularly high value, but even the small, insignificant, and minute ones do not occur apart from the Father in heaven. You might think of a moment ago when we sang from the psalm. Think of all the things that were described as the object of God's providential care. Did you hear the language in Psalm 104 about God planting trees, the very cedars of Lebanon? Now think about that for a moment, what it means that the Lord has planted a tree. Imagine in your mind's eye for a second one of those little whirligig seeds. What might be the very image of chance coming down and falling wherever it may, carried by the wind upon the ground. Think of an insignificant tiny acorn falling to the soil. God plants a tree. Every aspect of that tree's growth is under his sovereign providential governance and care. The cedars of Lebanon grow according to the preservation and the governance of God on high. And so whatever the flight of that whirligig seed may be through the air, it's according to the divine plan and preserving work. Wherever it may be that it falls upon rocky and stony soil and nothing comes of it, or in the rich loam by the wayside, whatever it may be, this is by the Lord's hand, so that he may be said to plant the very cedars of Lebanon himself as a gardener. We heard of all these various animals, from great and mighty roaring lions, the very emblem of strength and power, down to tiny and insignificant little rock rabbits and conies. From the most mighty to the most insignificant, the animals, the plants, the things of the creation, the sun, moon, and stars, the tide, that are brought about by these cycles. All these things occur not only according to the original creation of our Lord, but clearly, as we sang in that psalm, all things are continued in their preservation, in their governance by the hand of the Father. There are many different faiths. There are many different errors and twistings and perversions of what we find in Scripture that would somehow rob God of his status of God in these things. As with that analogy of the wound-up clock that continues ticking. In times past, many have claimed that theology of deism, that God simply creates and simply sets the universe about its ways, as though it might have its continued being and existence apart from him. But as we are clearly told in that opening chapter of Hebrews, all things are upheld by the word of power of the very Son of God. Not simply in times past, but here and now, these things are. We might read in other passages of Scripture, as we even heard from Job earlier today. We hear of weather patterns at the Lord's hand. In Job 37, verse 6, the Lord that thunders marvelously with his voice and does great things says to the snow, "Be thou on the earth." Likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. Hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, and that blue sky, sunny day with that tiny little cloud like a man's hand that drops a few droplets upon your forehead. All of this comes from that particular, specific, meticulous, providential governance and preservation of God in heaven. And there is not a molecule, and there is not a speck of dust in this universe that we are ever called to see in Scripture that has its continued being, existence, and the like apart from God's providence. This is what we have sung of, and that is what this passage of Scripture from our very Lord's lips teaches us in Matthew chapter 10. As we begin to see here the very language of a sparrow sold for a farthing, brings us to consider even the insignificant things of our lives under the watch care of God, and not apart from his divine design and plan. Now, how often are any of us, as we look at the great things of life and seek to see God's hand in these, how often do we neglect even the smallest things of life along these lines? For even many of us who profess that this God confessed in Scripture is indeed a sovereign God, how often do we fail to see this sovereignty in such small things? We are willing to receive great gifts from his hand, but how often do we not give thanksgiving for the smallest of them? Again, the reason that the two sparrows here are sold for a farthing is actually because they're the equivalent of going to Walmart and getting the rotisserie chicken in the first century. They're the daily meal. God says that takes place under his hand, under his governance. Children, this is why we pray to our Lord in thanksgiving at meals. Because as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we recognize that our very daily bread comes from him. And if the lions roar for their prey and it comes from God's hand, and if the rock conies receive the like, and the very trees and plants of the earth, then how much more should we understand that all that we have comes from the hand of a bountiful God that is not only created but continues to sustain and give good gifts unto men, that upon the wicked and the righteous alike, rain and sunshine is given. Knowing the particular, specific, providential care of God over all things leads us first to thanksgiving for them, because we are able to see all things from the bountiful hand of God on high. And of course, the word to the unbelieving is that this leaves us so much more condemned in our sins, as if in the great things of life we have not been grateful and thankful and rendered unto God his just thanksgiving that we owe him. How much more in all the small things of life has every one of us failed to reckon the hand of God in this? If you'd like to see your sin set before your face, see how much thanksgiving should characterize every moment of your life and how little it does in actuality. God's specific providence leads us to thanksgiving and also to see our sin in the very lack of it. Well, then secondly, friends, we see particularly what is spoken of here is a sorrowful providence. Not only that there is specific, meticulous, minute providence in all things, but that God's providences are often sorrowful. I think perhaps this is often a mistake that is made in the reading of this passage out of context. Now, to be sure, there is a word of hope and comfort to be found here, that indeed the Lord often preserves his people even more than a sparrow and prospers us in certain things and defends us from the enemy. But I want you to note for a moment what actually here is described. The passage does not say something along the lines of, "Are not two sparrows bought for a farthing and preserved? And is not one of them sustained in the air or the like? But rather, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father." What's actually being considered is that the fall, the demise of the sparrow, that takes place in God's providence. What is in itself an ill thing, that occurs according to the providential care of God, even in these insignificant things. That is a sometimes hard word for any of us to hear. But again, it is a word that you have already heard from the lips of one saint of old this very day. Earlier, when we read from Job chapter 19, do you remember what Job said of some of the hardest providences recorded of men in Scripture? As one who had so much taken from him, whether it was family, whether it was honor, whether it was his very livelihood and belongings or the like. Here is what God says. "Know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net." That is the language of the capture of a beast, of a creature. He speaks of fencing up his way that he cannot pass, hath set darkness in his path, stripped me of my glory, and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. Many times through Scripture, it is acknowledged and seen that in the hard and mysterious providences of the Lord's hand is still also to be seen. This is why there at the beginning of Job, he is able to say, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, as we read this passage of Scripture, this is what we need to be careful of. Every one of us will have a temptation immediately to glory in "the Lord hath given." The Lord gave. That's a wonderful thing. There's been provision of the Lord. But frankly, friends, as we read this portion of Scripture, the emphasis is upon "the Lord hath taken away." It's a word about God's providence in these hard things, in these falls and disasters and demises and sufferings and oppressions. One reason why I think this is very much to be true is that, as we have already heard from Amos chapter 3, this sort of language has been used elsewhere in Scripture. As we heard that word of judgment that came to the children of Israel by the words of the prophet Amos of old, listen again to the words of Amos 3, verse 5. "Can a bird
fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Can one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all?"
Now, going back and reading in that Greek rendering of the Old Testament, the phrase that is used here for the bird, which has fallen to the ground, is almost exactly the same as is found in that Greek text of Matthew chapter 10. As Christ lived by that bread of life, the very word of God, and his ministry is suffused with it at every turn, I cannot help but see echoes of Amos chapter 3 in Christ's words there. This is not even so much a word of preservation as it speaks that in ills that befall the people, God's hand is to be seen. There in the words of the prophet Amos, everything here is about the Lord's judgments. One of the hardest words to hear in Scripture. Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Now, by no means does this Scripture make God the author of evil. There is no wickedness, there is no sin in God, and there is no moral claim that can be made against God as though he does iniquity. But that thing which is itself an ill, even the very actions of wicked and iniquitous men, these things are only according to the providence of God. It is not without the Father which is in heaven, as our Savior tells us in Matthew chapter 10. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. So this does actually come to the unbeliever as a bit of a word of judgment at first. When we speak of a sorrowful providence. Again, when you read in context here, remember what just came before Christ says this. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then he says, two sparrows are sold for a farthing. And then he says, one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. All these things are within the Lord's control, including fearful judgments that befall the people. For the one who does not stake his trust and his claim upon Jesus Christ, this is the watchword of doom. To know that God is most assuredly in control of all things, to know that in sorrowful ills and providences, that these things do not befall anyone apart from the Lord's hand, is to know that judgment to come is all the more sure. And whether you call upon, like the kings and princes, for mountains and rocks to come upon you, you will not escape God. Or even in the minute and specific things of your life, there is nothing that occurs apart from that Father in heaven. For any who would set themselves up in rebellion against God, they need to understand that when we speak of a spiritual war, of a great and cosmic warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, we are not talking about two diametrically opposed equal forces, one to the other. Oh no. We're not even talking about a slightly greater force, one than the other, but there's always that chance the underdog will win out. No, as Luther once said, the devil is God's devil. The accuser performs his wicked work. But as with Joseph's brothers, all these things fall out as they intend for evil and they commit sin. Even all this is work for the good of God's people. There is no winning a rebellion against the all-good, almighty, all-powerful God of providence. And so the crack of doom is ever for the wicked. But this is also a word for the saint. As with Job, we must ask ourselves how often we are willing to receive good from the hand of God, but not the evil, not the ill.
This is not what we're being called to here, not to simply say, I receive good gifts from God's hands and it's a great thing, but to recognize the hand of the Lord as it comes in the ills of our life, even the great disasters and demises and falls, particularly to see the Lord's hand in these things. This, for the saint, is why we must recognize not only a sorrowful providence, but that there is a special providence of God. Hear the words again of our Lord. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now, to some extent, this is certainly true of man as he has been created to be the image bearer of God. Most certainly, man is a higher creature than the sparrows of the air. But I don't think the you in view here is simply any and every man. If we read again the context of this scripture, there's a very particular reason that Jesus is bringing it to the disciples at this moment. He's giving actually a long list, a series of reasons for them to fear not. We are told that there will be great suffering, division, violence, death, that he is sending out these to preach the gospel, and they need to understand what will come with it. Family member will be turned against family member, to the point that some of your own flesh and blood will hand you over to death. It is in that very context that he speaks of their value greater than the sparrow. And that there is a purpose when even his beloved saint, a preacher of the gospel sent out, or an ordinary church member even witnessing, giving the testimony for Jesus Christ, when any one of them should fall, to recognize the hand of God in it and the glory of Christ. God has a specific providential care over all things, even in sorrowful providences. But if there is one thing clear and sure in Scripture, it is that there is a special providential care about his people, about those who are of far more value than the sparrows of the air, because they have been particularly purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles, we are told. And when you come to that most hard of circumstances, not to a time where the gospel seems to be abounding, where many people are hearing you, not when the churches are flourishing in this or that area, not when perhaps people are hosting you in their homes and giving you meat and drink, but when you have no food, when you have no coat, when you are essentially a beggar, and worse, when you are brought to the very point of imprisonment and death, you need to remember this, that God's providence is not apart from you, that the will of the Father in heaven is not somehow totally lost when it comes to these things, but all the more may be seen in them. That even when a saint falls, that there is a purpose in his falling. The New Testament gives us, as does the Old, a picture of what purpose God may have at times in the very fall, the demise, whether suffering or to very death of a saint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks of such things, and in verse 17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, this is the particular blessing of the believer. People of many religions around us are able to look at the world and perhaps through some glimmerings of natural light, recognize the idea of being given a good gift and that being a good thing. Sometimes you can even find atheists who are willing to speak of thanksgiving, although they don't know what they're giving thanks to. But now to give thanks, particularly in the ill, in the demise, in the affliction, and in the suffering. Now, here is a peculiar characteristic of the believer in Christ. To see God's purpose and glory in these things. Perhaps it is that in your own sanctification, having this or that thing, or this or that one, or family member, or church, or congregation, whatever it might be, taken away, casts you ever more upon that anchor of your soul in Christ. What is in and of itself not a good thing, yet used greatly for your own eternal good. Maybe, as we see in this passage of Scripture, not only is your own eternal good considered in this ill, but the good of many, many others. That as Stephen is stoned and brought and falls to the ground, the very earth like a sparrow, that the Apostle Paul is raised up as a light to the Gentiles. That in the sufferings, the persecutions, and the very deaths of the early disciples, that through that blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church is sown, and new generations are raised up to faith in Christ and to the praise of his glorious name. That even in those small things, not even in the great ones, that if you do not suffer death for the cause of Christ, if you do not suffer some great imprisonment or affliction of that like, the way that you, believer, experience suffering and ill providences may be the very working of eternal glory, not only for yourself, but for another. As some other believer is given a reason to ask you about this hope that seems to lie within. What is it that distinguishes and characterizes you, where you simply don't rail against God and heaven, throw up your hands, or scowl and scoff against all the ill in your life, but like Job, you are led to say, "The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah." It is as the believer falls in the Lord's providence, is even found in these things, that there is truly a comfort to be found for the believer, to know that in such it is not chance, it's not simply bad luck, but to see sovereign purpose, to recognize that when we are told the stories of such men and women and children of old, when we see the story of Joseph and the great wickedness and evil and the things that befall him, if ever there should be great ill providences, there are quite a few that happen to Joseph. It's not just simply given us to tell us, oh, there's this one or this one scattered on the landscape of history. But the Lord's hand is not to be seen in such things in everyday life for us. No. The stories of saints of old, like Joseph, are there to teach us that this is the Lord's way and his special care and concern for all of his people through all of time. Do you trust God, even in your fall, in his providential watch care of you? Now, friends, this is so all important for us, not simply because of the way that it pertains to you or to me, but because in a very particular way, the gospel is founded upon these truths. We read in Scripture the vast portion of what we have in our Bibles of a history of the Lord's providence leading up to a point so meticulously and specifically guided, not only in good things but in ill, that every aspect, every detail may be so described by the prophets of old, down to the very mechanisms of the suffering and the oppressions of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, down to that which might be said and done, the casting of lots for clothing and the like. This is not simply God somehow prescribing the big things that happen, but down to the very particulars,
of how the Lord would suffer and how he would be lifted up upon that tree for all to see. Every aspect of the crucifixion of Christ does not happen in some world of chance and chaos, but in God's world, according to the providence of God. This is why our Lord was not simply nailed to that cross by some agency of Satan or of sinners, but there at the very heart of the gospel, divine wrath is poured out upon the Son so that his people might be saved. The genealogies that lead not only to Christ, but lead to Caiaphas and Pontius Pilate and Herod, these things come about only by the providential watch care of God. The thorns braided together to make that crown, the very growing of that tree from which the cross was made, all of this in the very providence of God. The reason that we may trust God's providence even in our ills is because each one of us as believers may look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see the hand of a sovereign God there, bringing out of the greatest ill the world has ever seen, the greatest good that there is ever to be known. The good news of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is what lies at the very heart of these truths as we bring them to our souls today. If our God is any other than this sovereign God of providence, then we are adrift. We are at a loss. We have no one in whom to trust. We are adrift in a universe, a sea of chance and luck. But if the Lord is truly whom we are told he is in this passage of Scripture, then despite the many mysteries for us still yet to know of the things of providence, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you trust in him and are found in him in that day of wrath, then friend, you have no reason to fear. You have no reason for dread. But the particular, specific providence of God, even in ill things, becomes a great joy and a mercy to you. That it is a light affliction, one for an eternal weight of glory. May every one of us so be brought to trust in our God of providence, and the Father in heaven, that he may be ours. Amen.